Glad to see you here this morning. As I was thinking about a whole Mission Possible, a verse came to me that I want to just share with you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And Paul says this. He says, But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us, through the church, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. He goes on to talk about how we are the aroma of Christ. And the great thing about yesterday is that that aroma is not caught up and contained in this building. It is spread all through the community. And everywhere we went yesterday, people smelled the aroma of Christ. For some, it's the aroma of life, and it gives life. And for some, it's the aroma of death because it leads them to rejection. And yet we stepped out, and I'm so proud of us as a church. I mean, so many of us, and so many of you guys do this all through the year. So yesterday is nothing special. It's just what you do. You serve folks in our community. But I got to be at a number of different sites, saw the need that we were stepping into, and yet there's this vibrant joy on the face of everybody that's engaged in it. And everybody said the same thing. Got way more out of it than I put into it. And so God used you yesterday. Yesterday, you were the aroma of Christ to this community. And so praise God for that. Let's pray. And again, just ask the Lord to, Lord, yesterday we went out just to reveal you, to demonstrate you. I pray that you use that to draw people to Christ, that aroma would be captivating, that it would be that it would draw them in and they would long for more of Him. Lord, I pray that Jesus gets the glory, not Trinity. This isn't about us as a church or about us as individuals. It is about you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that would be, that people would see you and hunger for more. Thank you for each of these folks who give and give and give and give and serve. Lord, I pray that you would continue to pour back into them as they give away. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, shifting gears. Transitions are times of uncertainty. Transitions are those awkward moments where you're in between, where you're moving from one to another. You're moving from a known, often into an unknown, but you're moving from some place. Transitions are that threshold event where you're leaving a room that you're used to move into another room. And as a result, they're sometimes awkward, they're sometimes terrifying, and it doesn't matter really whether we create the transition or someone creates it for us. There are some transitions we manage. We take the new job. We choose to move to the new community, right? But other transitions are forced upon us. And transitions are always awkward because you've got to let go of something to take something different. Yeah, to me, a great illustration, years ago, I got to be involved a number of times in some high ropes courses. I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity. And a high ropes course is just that. It's 20, 25 feet up in the air, usually in the middle of the trees. And so they move you up, you kind of climb the ladder, you get up this thing, they harness you in, and you have to negotiate your way around these ropes, these cables, really, in a variety of different kinds of elements to get to the very end, and the reward is you get to zip line off a hill or something. And so one of them is, there's a lot of stability. You got your back up against the tree, it's real stable, and there's this little wire here about the size of a fishing line or something that you've got to stand on and walk down to the other end, to the other tree. And so all along the way, they have these ropes kind of hanging from another cable, spaced apart, sort of these Tarzan-looking ropes, and you've got it from here, you got to take this one, and then you've got to kind of work your way along. And it would be great if they would put these things about every 12 inches, right? You know, because then it'd be just like, okay, this is easy. But they're not, you know, so you reach out and you take this one, you know, holding to the tree, and then you have to come up and let go and take this one and negotiate up. And then usually they've got you stretched out about like so to get the next one. You don't have to let go of this first, you know, so you're still hanging on. But you've got to hang on to this one and then stretch out while and you're doing this. And you grab this one. And again, you've got to let go and kind of, you know, real quick over. And you do this. To me, that's transition, right? You have to let go of this thing to grab this thing, And in that moment, there's terror. And it really doesn't matter what the transition is it? New job? Yeah, you know. It could be a change in your family. It could be a change, any number of things. But transitions are scary. And I gave you the definition. This is out of Webster's. You'll remember that. It's a book. Here's the definition. A passage from one state, stage, subject, or place to another. In other words, change. Change. I think it was Mark Twain that first said that the only people who like change are wet babies. Right? I mean, we don't mind some change. I'm going to change my shirt or my outfit. I'm going to rearrange the furniture. But it's a totally different thing if our whole world starts to change. You know, changing jobs or even changing positions at work. You know, the transition from kids to no kids when the nest empties. Or the transition from no kids to kids. Or the transition from no kids to a blended family. You know, those are huge transitions. The transitions from single to married or married to no longer married. Huge transition. I was talking to somebody who's getting married this summer. Fired up. I mean, this guy's really fired up. He's very excited about it. And yet, when he's talking to me, he says, you know, I'm a little anxious because I won't be able to be completely selfish. To which I said, this is true. I'm going to have to share my time and my house and my money. And I said, yes, you are. That transition is one of the great attacks on selfishness possible, you know. And so there's all of these transitions. They're all huge. And all of these transitions are unsettling. And so the question is, how do we handle transition? Transitions are inevitable. Life is transition. You cannot stop it. You cannot keep it from happening. You can do all the, we're going to freeze life right here. Nobody move. Nobody breathe. Right here. Nobody changes. But I'm telling you, your kids are going to keep changing on you. You know, you're going to keep changing. Your health is going to change. Everything's going to change. Life is a series of changes. And if we made a list, I mean, we could go through this room and make a list of all the transitions that are going on. We could put some big categories together, you know, but the unique transitions all through this room would be way more than even the number of people in this room, because every transition you go through forces three or four more transitions, doesn't it? You know? I mean, so there's all of these transitions that we have. Usually you're juggling several at one time. And so how do we handle that? Well, thankfully, God has not left us without guidance. You know, God speaks into the critical areas of our lives, and so he speaks about transitions. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is a book of transition. It is this movement where the entire nation of Israel is going through a radical change. They're going from 40 years of wandering in the desert to being settled in the land. They're being in the desert to the promised land, from tents to homes, from aimlessness to directedness. And Joshua is the change agent. He's the one who is bringing, God is using him to bring that change apart along. And so there's all of these principles about transition woven all through the book. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at just a couple of principles on how to handle it, because we're all having it. So Joshua chapter 1. Let me give you a little background if you're not familiar with Joshua. It's the sixth book in the Old Testament. It's early on in the journey. God has made a promise to Abraham hundreds of years before. One of the promises to Abraham is, first of all, that there would be this nation. That's the nation of Israel, and it has exploded in size. The second promise is the promise of land, that there is a specific geographic footprint in the Middle East that God is giving to Israel. And so, as we open up Joshua chapter 1, for the second time in their history, the nation of Israel is standing on the banks of the River Jordan, and on the other side of the river is the Promised Land. They've just wrapped up 40 years of wandering, because 40 years before, they had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 plus years. Moses came along, and there's the 10 plagues and all of these things, and God sets his people free to move into the promised land. And so they make this journey from Egypt to the banks of the River Jordan. Promised land's just on the other side. And they decide to send in 12 spies. So 12 spies going to seek out, search out the land. Should we go? No, go. You know, what? And 10 of them come back going, are you out of your mind? Those people are huge and they're very strong. This is very terrifying. We should not cross over. Two guys, one has to be Joshua, says, absolutely, God is big. We got to go. They listen to the 10. They disobey God. The result, they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody in that generation but two, the two spies who said go, all die. So a whole new generation is standing at the river now. The leader now is Joshua because Moses is dead. And they're standing on the river preparing to make the biggest change of their life and to move into the promised land. And it's a little bit terrifying. And so out of that will come several principles for us. So grab your outline, if you will, and let me read the opening words, and then out of that we'll build some things. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All right, so let me just state the obvious, said it already. Let me say it again. Transitions are times of uncertainty, right? It's just the way it is. The old order of things is gone. And the new is not yet established. The things are not the same, and they'll never be the same again. There's no putting the toothpaste back in the tube. There's no going back again. There's only going forward. And the systems we've counted on are now gone. The relationships we've leaned on are now changing. The location, quite often, is different. And the things you've counted on for security, the things you've leaned on for stability, are eroding under your feet. And that creates all this uncertainty, all this insecurity, all of this, I don't know quite what to do next, comes upon us. And so it can be a somewhat unsettling time, isn't it? It's frightening to a degree because I knew what it was like to be married, or I knew what it was like to have kids, or I knew what it was like to be single, or I knew how to do that job, or I knew how to live in that location. Or we could go on and on and on. And if you've ever moved towns, if you've ever moved from one city to the next, you know what this is like. If you've lived, I was in Houston for 14 years before I came over here. I could go to the grocery store blindfolded. I didn't even have to think about where anything was. I'd go in the store, I knew where everything was, in and out, I never thought about it. Moved over here, I didn't know how do I get to the grocery store again? Where is it? Where is it? Why do they put stuff on these weird shelves in this place? You know, it's like my wife said, when you uproot a plant and you replant it, it goes into shock because you've changed everything. So it's a frightening time. So what you look at in the midst of the transition becomes critical. Your focal point is critical. That's really what we're going to see today. Your focus is critical. You've seen all the movies, and there's the hero or the heroine is up on the cliff or up on the edge of a building, and it's dangerous. It's awful. What do they say? Don't look right. And then what do? They all look down. Absolutely. Don't look down. Oh, my God. Oh my God. So this morning, I'm going to tell you, don't look down. Now, you're probably going to run out and go, I've got to go look down anyway. But then I'm going to tell you where to look after that. Okay? And so don't look down. So three places, if you focus on these things, you're going to freeze up. All right? Here's the first one. Focusing on people. Focusing on people. You focus on people, you are going to freeze up. So fascinating the way Joshua starts. Verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. You pick that up? Moses, the servant of the Lord. See, that sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, Moses, the servant of the Lord. I mean, it's kind of like, whoo, up onto the pedestal. All right? After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord said to what? Said to Joshua. Who's Joshua? The son of Nun. Moses' aid, assistant, lackey, if you will. And what does he say? Moses, my servant, is dead. D-E-D, dead. Right? I mean, and it's just fascinating. We don't say that. Do you ever walk to me and go, well, you know what? Bill's dead. I mean, it's dark. It's harsh. Bill has passed on. He's crossed the great divide. He's left us. What, did he go to the store? No, he's passed along. Did he just drive by the store? No, Moses is dead. And in the starkness with the way God says this, Moses, the guy you've counted on for 40 some odd years, the guy who talks to God for everybody, the guy who went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, the guy who stood there and parted the Red Sea, the guy who led you all through the wilderness, the guy that you've leaned on, he is dead, gone, not coming back, no support, don't look to him for help anymore. And see, when we're in transition, we're going, who's going to help me? Who's going to show me what to do? Isn't there somebody that will take me by the hand and lead me across? Isn't there someone will tell me exactly the thing I should do? Isn't there somebody? And God says, Moses is dead. See, Joshua has been in the shadows. The buck stops with Moses. And so now Moses is gone. And so he's got to look at me, well, who's, and it's just so blunt. The buck now stops with Joshua. And it's fascinating, fascinating. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover there's this huge battle with the Amalekites. This is Joshua's biggest victory is against the Amalekites. And he's down, he's in this valley, there's a big fight going on. And it tells us that even though he's leading the troops up on the mountain, you find Moses. And whenever Moses' arms are up, Joshua is victorious. When Moses lowers his arms, Joshua is no longer victorious. And so what's the lesson? I can only win if Moses' arms are up. But Moses is dead. In that battle, they get a rock, they make Moses sit, they get two guys to hold his arm. The problem is, if they knew where his body was, they could just hold his arms up, even though he's dead. But they don't even know where his body is. Moses is gone. The people you count on are gone. And it's a whole lot different to be the support role than the lead role. Man, if I was in charge, here's what I'd do. Until somebody comes to you and says, you're in charge, well, I don't know what to do. You can't focus on the people. So the second place you can't focus is don't look at the task. Do not look at the task. It'll be overwhelming. See, that's what he says in verse 2 again. Moses, my servant, is what? Dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. And in verse 4, he gets more specific. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. And you can see what he's saying. He's saying the country you're going to go conquer starts in Egypt on the south, goes to the mountains of Lebanon on the north. You know, on the east, you've got the river Euphrates. On the west, you've got the Mediterranean Sea and everything in between. So you've got Syria, Iraq, Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Israel, all of that little powder keg of geography says you're going to go conquer that. And it's this huge tract of land. And what that means, we're moving across the river. The people on the other side of the river aren't going to suddenly go, oh, it's the Israelites. Well, let's just move along. They're not going to just pack up their homes and leave, which means there will be war. And it tells us, now what do we know? What do we know? We know about the Israelites. We know a little bit. They've been slaves for 400 years. What did they specialize in? Making bricks. So we have brick makers going to war. For the last 40 years, what have they done? Wandered aimlessly about the desert. Skill level, a little low. What do we know about their character? Whiners, wanderers, rebellious. We don't like what we're having for dinner tonight. We don't like the leader we have. Why can't we go home? I want to go back to Egypt. God says, cross the river. They say no. What do? They die. They're stiff-necked. They're rebellious. Here's your team. And so Joshua has the bad news bears, right? And where is he going? Against the Hittites. It's interesting, right? He describes the geography, and he says it's the country of the Hittites. Now, most of us don't know much about that. Were there the Hittites? Who were they? You know, they're relatives of the Muscovites and all these other folks, right? The Hittites. The Hittites are the military superpower of their day. They are ruthless, they are vicious, they are strong, and they are well organized. They have steel-plated chariots that they use in war. They have the M1 tank of their day, and nobody else has one. They're brutal and they're battle-tested. They've conquered everybody they've come up against. So I have brick makers that are whiners against the superpower with tanks. And God says, Joshua, here's the job. You stare at that task, you will freeze up. Third thing you can't look at is yourself. I cannot look at myself. I look at myself, I'm going to freeze up every time. And in verses 2 and 3, he emphasizes, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you, Joshua, you are going to lead these people. Joshua, you are going to take him into battle. You are going to place your foot. And so there's this moment where Joshua, and we see it more in maybe in next week, where Joshua's going, well, who am I? I'm the backup quarterback. I'm the guy who brings stuff to Moses, doesn't lead people. And so inevitably, we assess our abilities and we come up short. We look at our experience and we realize it's not enough. We look at our character and we find it lacking. We throw a little pity party. I can't do this. It's too big. I am inadequate. And Benjamin Franklin said that he who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. And we look in the mirror and we say, I'm too weak. I'm too insignificant. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too immature, I'm too afraid, I'm too inexperienced, I'm too busy, I'm too slow, I'm too comfortable, I'm too insecure, I'm too insensitive, I'm too untrained, I'm too quiet, I'm too loud, I'm too clumsy, I'm too tongue-tied, I'm too late, it's too early, I'm too weird, it's too hot, I'm too cold, I'm just right, whatever it may be, and we freeze. When you look at the people, when you look at the task, or you look at yourself, in this terrifying moment of transition, you freeze up. So what do you look at? See, that's really the point. To navigate transitions well, you have to keep your eyes on the Lord. You have to keep your focus clearly on God, but not just sort of this vague God, some specific things. Let me give you two specific focal points. Focal point number one, you focus on God's promises. You focus on God's promises. See, that's the big point of verse 3. God says, I will give you. See, this is the key. Moses, God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Joshua is entering the promised land based on the promise given to Moses, which is based on the promise given to Abraham. There is this hundreds of year old promise of land. And what God is saying is that my promises, no matter how long it takes, all of my promises are dependable. All my promises are still in effect. That God, once he makes the promise, he never reneges on the promise. And that's why God over and over in this passage says, I'm about to give, I will give, I will be, I will do. And it's all based on the promises. And so Joshua might be tempted, like we might be tempted, to look and say, you know what? That's the promise you gave to Moses. Moses is gone. You've been emphasizing it. Moses is dead. Dead. He's no longer here. So the promise to Moses doesn't help me because my name is Joshua. But what God is saying is the promise that I made here to Moses is true all along the way. The promise is for you. And what God is saying is it's not about how good Moses was. It is about how good God is. It's not how strong Moses was. It's how strong God is. And so the critical component is that the promises are based on the character of God. They're based on the unchanging character of God. So if God never changes, his promises never change. And we can lean on those things. God is a promise-keeping God in the midst of transitions. And that's when we need him the most. God has not changed, but your circumstances are in turmoil and changing. And so the key is to keep your eye on the promises of God. And so that raises a question we got to ask real quick. What do you have to look at in this category? If I tell you the critical component for navigating transition is God's promises, how many promises do you have tucked in your belt so that you're ready to go? See, it's great if you know that the Bible is filled with God's promises. If it's a little late in the middle of the crisis to go, I guess I ought to go look some up. You need to know those things on the front end. There's a great promise in here. We'll talk about it in detail in just a minute, that God will never leave us or forsake us. But how many promises do you have tucked away in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, so that under crisis, you're ready to go? See, and one of the things I would encourage you to do, I've done this for myself, I've done it for others, is say, read through your Bible with a highlighter, one color, red, green, blue, doesn't matter, and underline, highlight every promise you come across. The ones that God really grabs you with, put that thing on a 3x5 card, memorize it, put it up on your mirror, your dashboard, whatever it is. But you got to start storing away promises. See, if he's right, that I will get you through just like I promised, you got to know the promises. When God says in another place, my grace is sufficient for you. And you got to have that tucked away. So under a moment, when he says that in your weakness, my power will be made evident, that's critical in the middle of a crisis. In Psalm 147, when he says his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, his delight is not in the legs of a man, but the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love, that's critical. In Exodus 33, when God says, I know you by name, it's critical. And so when God promises, I will never leave you or forsake you, when God promises, I'm not finished with you, I'll finish what I started, you got to believe those things. When God says, I have a purpose for your life, I have a plan for your life, you got to hang on to that in the middle of transition. And see, that's where Joshua is. Up till now, it looked like he was just going to be the backup guy. You know, he's the backup senior. He's one of the pips. He's not Gladys Knight. But now he's got to take the lead role. And this is huge. And God says, my plan, my purpose, my promise never, ever stops. Cling to it. And the more unstable life is, the more you got to hang on to it. Second focus point is not just God's promises, it's God's presence. See, that's the big promise he drives home here. This is the great promise of this passage. Verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What do we know? I mean, if you go back and read, what do we know about God's interaction with Moses? How was God with Moses? Well, we know that Moses has this miraculous protection at his birth. We know that God speaks through Moses to bring the 10 plagues about. We know that God uses Moses to stand up and hold his hands up to divide the Red Sea. We know that God, when Moses prays, God answers prayer. We know that God speaks to him and guides him. We know that God gave him courage under the challenge. We know that God used him when he was, cared for him when he was rejected. And what we know is that God loved him and cared for him. So if it's true of Moses, Joshua, it's going to be true of you. If it's true of Moses and Joshua, it is going to be true for you as well. And so we can't just say, well, that promise was for back then. God's presence was different back then. No, this is right now. And that's why in Hebrews it repeats this promise. It's not just for the Old Testament, guys. It's for me and you. It's for the church. It's for us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so one of the things I've learned from my wife, Susan, she's a great prayer. And one of the things she prays all the time is she will say something like, Lord, just like you were with Moses, be with me. Lord, just like you were with Joshua and gave him courage, give me courage. Just like you. And so she'll go back and she'll find some promise or some way the Lord has worked in Scripture. And she'll claim that, saying, Lord, you haven't changed. I ask you to keep working. And so she really clings to God's character in that moment. And so there's a promise of God's presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. When God says, I'll never leave you, he's focusing on assistance, on help. And it's as if what he is really saying is, I will never drop you. I'm going to keep working. I'm not through yet. And so it's a focus somewhat on God's power, that God didn't bring you this far to leave you, that God is going to keep on working. When he says, I'll never forsake you, it's the idea of presence. I'll never leave you. I'll never go away. There's nowhere you can go that God won't go with you. No matter the transitions, he's in the middle of it. Whatever you're going through right now, you're not alone. See, that's the amazing promise, isn't it? Your unique transition, yours is yours. It's not mine. It's yours, whatever you're going through. And the promise is too, that first of all, wherever you're going through, whatever door you've got to step through, God is right there with you. But not only is he just there beside you, he's providing what you need along the way. That's what he means when he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So what are you in the middle of? On the one hand, just like Joshua, nobody gets Joshua's story but Joshua. There's a sense that Joshua's all alone in this gig. The buck stops with him. He's got to cross the Jordan. He's got to lead the army. He's got to make the call. It's all on Joshua's shoulder. That's Joshua's job. But where you are, your situation is yours. It's unique. It's only you. No one else. There's not a sub. There's not a tag team deal. It's yours. And God makes his promise. I'll fulfill my promises. I'll never leave you. Never forsake you. Never drop you. Never walk away. Never stop giving you what you need. Never abandon you. It's this amazing promise. But there's one critical action step we got to take. There's one critical step. There's one critical action step that is a part of this for us thing, for us, and it's real simple. The critical action step is we got to take a step. We have to take a step. Look at verse 3. Says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Isn't that great? God's promise, the land. How's that going to happen? You got to take a step. You got to move into the land. Because see, what's so fun is they're standing on the river, they're looking over, and what they want God to do is to kind of go, all right, everybody out of the land, and you move in, and it's all prepared. And God says, no, you want the land? You got to take a step. So fascinating in Joshua, someplace that's so different. There are these two partings of water. In Exodus, Moses parts the Red Sea. You may remember the story. Or, you know, the Egyptian army's barreling down. They're about to all be slaughtered. There's the Red Sea. And Moses stands up, holds his staff, and overnight, the water parts. So in the morning, there's a pathway through the water, and they all walk in on dry land. On Joshua, the army's got to go across the Jordan River. Well, God doesn't do the same thing twice. And so Joshua doesn't hold up his hands in the water part. You know what's so interesting? The priests have to step into the roaring river. They have to take a step into the river and stand there. Because what God does this time is not part the water in front of him. He stops the river upriver. And they've got to stand there while the water rushes by until it dries up enough up here that what they're left with is a dry pathway here. But how does that happen? You got to step into the water. I'm going to give you all the land, but it's the land you're going to walk on. And so you got to take the step. And so what God is basically saying is, you step, I'll work. But I'm not going to work until you take the step. When you're ready to step in, I'm ready to go to work. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm right here. So how do you conquer the land? A step at a time. How do you conquer the land? One battle at a time. How do you take a journey? One step at a time. How do you win a game? One play at a time. How do you make a change? One decision at a time. It's all in little bits. And what happens is we get overwhelmed with the magnitude of the change. We get overwhelmed. I can't do this thing. And God says, no, take one step. Wherever you go, I'm there. And when you're ready to take that step, I'll go to work. And so it's a series. This whole thing is a series of one step after another. Take a step. So it raises the question, doesn't it? If we're all in transition, what is the step you need to take today? What is the step that God is basically saying, I've got it, I'm ready to go. I've got all the resources ready to unleash into your life as soon as you take that step into the land. What's the step you got to take? Phone call you got to make? Order you need to place? Conversation you need to have? The bill you need to pay? What's the step? And let me just tell you, that step, it can be a little tiny baby step. It's still terrifying. It's terrifying. And it will take a lot of courage for you to trust the Lord. We'll talk a lot about that next week. But you got to take the step. And every time you take it, there will be this sense of, oh my goodness, now what? Because you've got to let go of this rope to get to the next rope. That's the only way it'll work. You know, it's really interesting. Let me go back to my illustration early on, the ropes course, right? So you're up against the tree, you get the rope, you reach out to the next rope, and you're 20, 25 feet up in the air, and you're looking at it, it's a long way down, but here you are. Here's the crazy thing. This whole deal, you're harnessed in. They've got a safety harness all over you. You've got a rope tied to this thing. If you fall off the line, the whole fall is 5 feet, and you're swinging in the air. Any fall you take as you take this step, any mistake you make in the course of this transition, it's a 5-foot fall because God's got you harnessed in. See, that's the deal. He's got you harnessed in. And so you're thinking, oh, if I take that step, what if it fails? What if I fall apart? What if I lose? What if it didn't work? God's going, I got the hands right here. I'm carrying you in the everlasting arms. Don't be afraid. The biggest you're going to fall is just 5 feet. It's not that deal. So what step do you need to take? Let's just take a minute. Let's just stop and pray. You do a little worship time with the Lord. Why don't you talk to the Lord right now about whatever step you need to take in the midst of your transition? Heavenly Father, we are a room full of transitions, which means we are a room full of steps, which means it's a room full of anxiety or nerve or fear, whatever it may be, uncertainty. So, Lord, I pray that each person here would have the courage to take that step. But, Lord, we have proclaimed that your word says that you are a God who never leaves us or forsakes us. That you are a God who delivers, who provides, who conquers. Lord, we have proclaimed your promises, your person, your presence. And Lord, I pray that as my friends and I take our steps, that you would be who you've proclaimed yourself to be. That you would indeed never leave us or never forsake us. That you would indeed provide everything that we need. So Lord, we cling to you. We hang on to that promise, and we take that step in anticipation, in faith, in expectation that you're going to work. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name and for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.